Welcome again. We're so delighted to be able to share these times with you. And the subject that we started off last week and that we're going to continue with is godliness. And before you get all trembly over godliness, like, oh, this is this massive concept, it is simply the goal of disciples, and that is to be like Jesus. And it's a reality that we can experience. That's what we talked about last week. It begins with being born of God. It continues on then in being baptized of the Spirit of God, so that we don't just think about life in the Spirit of God and godly life as ministry life, where you've got to be serving and, you know, meeting needs and healing the sick and preaching the gospel. There's a whole loving and serving and kindness and an attitude and a gratitude and all of the things that go with a life that is well lived. And that really is a disciple's life. And so today we're gonna get into not just thinking like Jesus, but praying like Jesus prayed. And so Jesus was a praying person. He clearly spent nights in prayer. There would be records of this. And this is just the record of mostly the Gospels, which is his ministry years. But this is a habit that he cultivated, I am sure, for years and years and years as a young man and then as a teen, and then even into his, you know, 20s. Where he becomes this person who, as you said it last week, really just, you know, learned to live in the love of the Father, learned to live in a continual conversational dialogue with God. And so this is how he ministered. This is how he comes, so that when he speaks, the people say, well, he doesn't speak like everybody else speaks. He speaks with authority. You know, when he commands things to happen, there's something happens. This is a different way of living, because it's a different way of praying. It's because he's connected to the Father. And so the disciples, the passage that we're going to take apart today and actually look at is actually from Luke chapter 11. And it's called the Lord's Prayer when you sort of see the title of the passage. But it's a more of a prayer model, the Lord's Prayer model, mm-hmm. because he was asked of the disciples. They watched him pray. And they then said, we've learned to pray from John, but this is not that. And so whatever that is, could you help us with those kind of things? So this is kind of what we want to get into today as we learn the Lord's Prayer model.
Yeah, you know, certainly as the disciples are asking Jesus about prayer, it's not the words, it's the result of the prayer. They're recognizing that there is a depth of relationship, there is an intimacy that the formal, rigid, lifeless way of praying that they knew of and were taught was not the same as this.
Yeah.
And so they desired that. And I think that it's even in this day, where it's, you know, so many people are not used to or recognize the Jewish customs and the forms of religion that they did in that day, it's still the same. They do this kind of this rote repetition over and over again that is lifeless, that doesn't connect to the depth. And in fact, I heard a story that I thought was really cute of a town that was known to be dry. There were no bars there, and a businessman saw an opportunity. And so he petitioned the city council to give him a permit to build a bar. And well, the church found out that this was happening and they wanted to keep their town dry. So they began to pray. They began to go after God and fast and say, God, you've got to stop this bar from coming into our city. And lo and behold, as the construction's happening, a storm comes and lightning strikes the building that they're building for the bar, and it burns to the ground. Well, the businessman is extremely upset with this. This is not something that he ever, and he kind of knew that they didn't want him there because they were at the city council meetings, all that stuff. And so he takes him to court and he says, you know, it is their fault that my bar burned down. And they said, the Christians all said, it wasn't our fault. That's not nothing to do with us. And the judge, he just looked at him and says, well, it's apparent that the businessman believes in prayer, but the church doesn't. And I don't think I don't think we want to be caught in that kind of a scenario where the world believes more in prayer than we do. Because, again, if it's just this repetition thing that you do that is void of relationship, one, you're not going to do it very long because you're going to find yourself disappointed. You're going to find yourself praying amiss. So the Lord does give us a prayer model. And let's look at this Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Now, the full model is really in the book of Matthew. And I would encourage you to go and read that and learn that. I think it's a good to internalize it because it becomes a framework for prayer, which is why it's called a model. But certainly the first thing that Jesus says is that we are to say. There's an audible portion of this prayer life. It's not just the conjurings that are just inside the head. Prayer is not left in between the two ears. It is actually something, even though the Lord knows what we're going to say, it's a powerful form of worship. The moment you audibilize it, because you are declaring, when you audibilize your prayer, you are saying, "I know that there is a God who is hearing this." And with that, that your Heavenly Father takes great pleasure from that. And any time that we approach the Father, approaching the Father with praise and adoration, "Hallowed be your name. Your name is perfect. Your name is glorious. Your name is above all. There's none greater than you, O God." You are declaring his place on the throne. And by the sheer fact of doing that, you don't realize this is what you're doing, but here's what's happening. You're taking yourself out of that seat. You're removing yourself from a place of perfect perspective, perfect judgment, and a place of declaring things and saying, "God, that's left up to you and you alone." And I recognize that, and I speak that as a reality. And so opening up with this praise and adoration of who God is a big part. But what you find is while there's this praise part of it, there's also a very personal part of it. Because there's this transition that, "Lord, I need your help. You need to help me from day to day in the things that came up." Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has a sufficient amount of troubles." If your mind's always running to tomorrow when you're before the Lord, you're just simply saying, "Lord, help me with today. Help me to focus on today." And I think this, boy, if more Christians would pray this and be in relationship with the Father here, you would find much more joy in your day-to-day life. Because you know how it is. People go, "Oh, it's Monday. I can't wait till Friday." They're not living in the moment. And the Lord wants you to live in the moment. He wants you to exist in the present because he exists in the present. And so if you're always living in the future, ask the Lord, "Help me to live today. You know my tendency to run to tomorrow. You know how it is that I'm anxious about the things that are to come. But I want you, would you help me with living in the moment, the here and the now?" And then what you find is that as you start with heaven and you start declaring who God is in heaven and you begin to talk to him about the things that are going on in your heart, the emotions that you're experiencing, the thoughts that you're experiencing, your tendency to move towards things that are unhealthy for you and unhealthy for people around you that really hold you back from a closer, more intimate walk with Jesus, then what he does is he begins to help you with that, but then he begins to help you with the relationships that are around you. Because you notice that he talks about the forgiving those who are around us. Because God is concerned with this vertical relationship, but he's also concerned with our horizontal relationships. So in this place of intimacy, in this place of knowing and growing in our walk with Jesus, it's more to do with just me. Because while our salvation is a very personal thing, the moment it becomes personal, it becomes corporate. Our lives then are affected and affect people around us. So it isn't the words; it's the model, it's the framework that the Lord opens up. That the goal of a disciple is is to have a framework that they can move into a place of a deeper intimacy and a deeper relationship with the Heavenly Father, because ultimately that's what prayer does.
Yeah. It's a powerful thing, because Jesus, he doesn't say, you know, well, it's just you can't pray like I do. As soon as they ask him, you know, teach us to pray, he gives them this kind of structure, this possibility of how you might pray, this instructive kind of thing that is all of those things that just glorifies God, recognizes ourselves, and then know that this Father, this glorious God, is going to provide for us, and he's going to provide for us both personally and relationally. I love that. I just think that's a powerful place to find ourselves in. And so Jesus gives them immediately sort of the substance of what prayer is, but then he quickly follows with a story. And it's an interesting little story. There's the kind of the model of prayer, and then you'll finish with the motivation of the heart of the Father in all of this kind of thing. But in the middle, there's this neat little story that I just want to take the time to read to you. It says, Jesus said to them, right after giving them this prayer model, verse number 5 of Luke 11, he said, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed.'" You know, it's kind of the Jewish version of, "Do you know what time it is? You know, hey, what are you calling me at this hour for? I cannot get up and I can't give you anything. I tell you," Jesus says, "though he will not get up and give him anything, because it's his friend." So he doesn't feel obligated. This is his friend. He's going to be my friend no matter what. But he still is going to get up because of the impudence of his friend. He says he will rise up and he will give him whatever he needs. And so the M word that we want to fit in here is the word mensch. And it's a Jewish word, M-E-N-S-C-H. You need to look it up. In fact, let me help you. I've already looked it up. We'll probably put something on the screen for you. But it's a Yiddish word that kind of runs around in a different kind of levels of things. But it speaks to someone who is to be admired and emulated, somebody of a noble character. One of the translations, one of the Wikipedia things that I accessed before says it's a word that the Jewish people use for a stand-up guy. I just love that. A stand-up guy, a genuine friend, because that's really what he's talking about. This is the mensch. This is the friend. This is the someone that when you get surprised by a visitor in the middle of the night, and you realize that you have nothing to set before them, there, you know, there's somebody that you can call. There's somebody, and again, you couldn't pick up the phone. You had to go knock on the door. And that's exactly what the story is. He's knocking on the door of this friend. He's going to him. Why? Because this is my friend. This guy loves me. He will help me in the middle of my time of need. He is the ultimate friend. He's reachable. He's reliable. And he's responsive. I love that. I know I can get to him. And this is the glory of our living relationship with God. You know, God is a stand-up guy. And he is the friend to sinners. He's the friend to you and me. God is not, we have to find the pathway and climb through glass and somehow, you know, qualify by sacrifice and pay this enormous price. No. He's a mensch. He's a stand-up guy. He's a friend. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving to them. They've asked, "Teach us to pray." And at some level, he's kind of saying, "Well, you need to have a model, but you need to also have an understanding of the heart and the nature and the character of God, because that's what's going to drive you to continually want to go after him. That's what's going to push you into this place of prayer." Because I love the way this friendship rotates. Jesus in the story says, this friend who's in the house, who's owns the house, who's down for the night with all of his family, doesn't need to get up and help this guy, because this guy's still going to be his friend tomorrow. He's a friend to him, but this guy out here in need is also a friend to this guy. But because he realizes this guy is not going away, he just is not going away. He's going to keep, hey, maybe you don't understand. Maybe you're not sure what I'm trying to say. I'm telling you, I got no bread. I got nothing. I got to have help here. And this is maybe that's not how you pray. And maybe that's not your best Jewish way of saying it. But this is the reality that should drive us in our prayer. This is the reality of the relationship that we have with our God, because this is not, he's not got these codes that you have to somehow decode and you know, tear apart the system so that now you know how it works. No. This is the God with this wonderfully open heart, with this generous friendship heart, this loving heart toward humankind, who's welcoming you to come and to begin to ask, to begin to seek after the Lord. In your helplessness, you have a helper. You have a mensch. You have a stand-up guy. You have a friend. And so I don't have to have the answers. I know the one who's willing to help me. Yeah. And I know where he lives. I know that he's available to me. He's with me. He's in me. And so when I have a need, I can call upon the name of the Lord my God.
Which is exactly why Jesus said, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus transitions to something I think just incredibly beautiful here. Maybe you've heard this statement before. I don't know if I've ever said it to anybody, but I've certainly heard it since I was fairly young. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And here, Jesus gives a story of a choice that we have, the mensch. The guy we would choose because we recognize we want to be close to that guy. He is special. He's good. He's kind. Compassionate. That's our choice. But Jesus takes it to the motivation, which isn't our choice, his choice. Because he chose us before the foundations of the world to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So because of that, he chose us. He is our father. Fathers choose to have children. And so the Heavenly Father chose to have you. So his motive for answering actually isn't you. It's him. He chose to have you. Yeah. His love for you is about sonship. It's about daughtership. He looks at you in a much greater way than a friend. And I know there are people that they had a very difficult earthly relationships with their father. Or maybe he was absent, never even knew him. And so you're not sure on this approach, which I think is why Jesus included the friend, because anybody can approach their friend because somebody they're chosen. But spiritual maturity comes, I believe, in recognizing that we're in Christ and we're chosen in Christ. And the things that he wants to give us and desires to give us are motivated out of a love because he chose you, because he saw you before the foundation of the world and said, there is one whom I love. And I've chosen you and brought you into this intimate relationship with me. And because of that, he will always give better. It isn't about an egg or a scorpion or a rock or a snake. That's not what it's about. It's about better. God always knows what's better. And so that's the Heavenly Father who loves you and is motivated out of this love for you to give you what you ask for, to give you what you're seeking for, to open up the doors in his kingdom that you would like to go through. That's what he does. Not because you were good this week, not because you didn't cut somebody off on the road to work. No, none of that stuff. Because he chose you. He chose you in his son. And so we come into this relationship, there is the model And certainly there's the friendship, but the motive is the father says, I want to do this for you. I want to give this to you. And so I believe it should be the heart of every person to ask for an abundance of his Spirit, because that's what he culminates with, that how much more will he give the Holy Spirit who asks? Because there's nothing better to have in life. You could think of the best house, the best car, the best clothes, the best bank account. It doesn't compare, because you know what's better is more of God. What's better is more of his presence. What's better is more of an understanding of who he is in the day that you're living now. And that's really what this relationship is about. I mean, if you seek after and you go after and you trust in organizations, you're going to get what an organization can give. If you rely and go after the things that your education can offer, you're going to get what your education can get. If you go after eloquence or speech or, you know, just this is who I am, well, that is what you're going to get. But if you rely on your relationship with God, what you're going to get is God. And ultimately, we have a Father in heaven.
There's the beauty of it, isn't it? That is no doubt what inspired them to ask in the first place. You know, and so it did. It's kind of neat. Jesus tells these couple of stories, tells the story, and then he kind of brings it home to basically say, so this is why you should ask. This is your motivation. This is why you should seek. This is why you should keep on knocking, because I have a heart of love for you. Mm-hmm. I have a father's perspective. Like the father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. This is the reality of the relationship that Jesus lived in with his own father. This is what motivated his prayer. This is what motivated his understanding. The father was never disinterested. The father was never too busy. The father was never, you know, down for the night. He's always available, because in my place of need, I need advice. I need counsel. I need wisdom. I need daily bread. I need to be given the forgiveness that flows through my life to those who are around me. I need the help of the one who helps the helpless, because he's my father. And so I know what he's going to give me is what I have need of, and what I need is him. I need his Spirit to be in me. It's just such a beautiful thing. And I'm sure that that's where the disciples were when they said, Lord, you know, John taught us to pray. We were John's disciples. I mean, several of them clearly were disciples of John the Baptist, and he had taught them prayer models. These were powerful and vital things. Some of you who have Catholic history know the rosary and the prayers that you go through and the various stations where you might pray. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is saying that there's a relational reality. There's a heartbeat of love and provision and compassion that drives this whole thing home, that will carry you through to a real life of prayer. And you learn it by being more like Jesus, and you learn to pray like Jesus. So this is what we want to pray with you and for you today. So Father, we call you Father. Abba, our Father in heaven, you are that stand-up guy. You are that one whose motivation and heart is to just provide us the Spirit that we know we have need of. And so we're never in doubt that you know what we have need of. In fact, before we ever speak, you know what we truly have need of. And so we thank you, God, that you don't just hear and respond to an answer prayer, but you promote prayer inside of us. You spur us inside of our spirits to ask and to seek and to knock, knowing that everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks has doors open to them. And so this is our prayer for ourselves, Lord Jesus, certainly for every one of these that we're able to minister to, these beloved children of the Lord God Most High. Bless them and teach us to pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.